Just in Toronto for the weekend for a conference for some business, and he is here from Northern Ireland. I don't believe I've met David before. I know his father. His father is the Reverend Ron Johnson. I sat in his classes at the Whitfield College of the Bible, but David called up this week and was able to talk to Reverend Saunders, and he talked him into giving a word of testimony today. So we're glad to have David. We welcome him. I'm going to ask him to come now and share his testimony.
If you turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the book of Romans, in the chapter 8. I'd like to read a few verses from there. Could I thank the Reverend Sterrett for his kind words of welcome, and also to Reverend Saunders for the invite to share a word of testimony this morning. It is indeed good to be able to worship, no matter where you go in the world, with people of like precious faith. And I was actually here in Toronto, well, twice in my life, as you'll hear in my testimony the first time, but 22 years ago was the last time I was in Toronto. My now wife, Brenda, was over here on work experience, and her sister and I came across for 2 weeks, and it was actually at that time we actually got down on one knee down at Niagara Falls and proposed to Brenda. So there must be something in the air over here in Canada that makes people do strange things sometimes. So we got engaged on that trip, now married for 20 years, a 16-year-old son, Joshua, and a 10-year-old boy called Caleb. So it is indeed great to be here this morning and fellowship with you. I do indeed bring greetings, not only from my father, but also from the church in Lurgan, where we are members there in Lurgan. If you turn to Romans 8, and that verse 28, I want to read that verse and then the last couple of verses. Romans 8, 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." And just skip then down to verse 35, please. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. We know God will bless this reading of his word. Well, I was actually born in the land of America, in Waukesha, Wisconsin, not that far from here. Mum and Dad were missionaries at that time in the New Tribes Mission. Mum and Dad are both born in Belfast, and not long after being married, they headed across to 5 years of training with New Tribes. So we lived in Wisconsin for about 3 years. I came along in 1970. And then we spent 2 years in Owen Sound, Ontario, I think, where they had some of their training before then going to the land of Papua New Guinea. So we did spend a couple of years not that far from here. We then spent 5 years in the land of Papua New Guinea as missionaries before moving back to Northern Ireland in 1980. And it was actually as a youngster at the age of six that I believe I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my own and personal Saviour. And while God, of course, does save youngsters, of course, it takes time to develop in the things of grace and in the things of understanding. And I'll explain later on in my testimony. But certainly I can remember a time getting down beside my bed where we were in the land of Papua New Guinea, and in simple childlike faith, just asking the Lord Jesus Christ into my heart to take away my sin. I knew I wasn't right for heaven, and I asked him to come in and save me. And I certainly have a clear recollection of that time. But we moved back to Northern Ireland. I went into secondary school. And probably like a lot of young people, a lot of testimonies now, you have this probably teenage wandering years, if you want to call them that. God does keep some young people very close to him right through life's journey. But many young people during that time of school and growing up and different pressures in life, they tend to wander. And certainly I was no different. I can recall my father was a minister down in the church in Carrickfergus, and while we went to church on a Sunday, I was the minister's son, Probably most people in the congregation thought that butter wouldn't melt in my mouth. It would be the saying we would have in Ulster. But I knew during the week that I certainly wasn't living as a Christian. I remember getting down and reading my Bible, and it was just like a dry book. It was just like a textbook. There was nothing in it. And I would hear visiting speakers talk about how God speaks through this word, and I'd hear people talking about the relationship they had with Christ, and I knew I didn't have that. And we got involved in some sin, not deep sort of dyed sin. There's no scandalous story, if you like, in my teenage years, but certainly did things that I wish I hadn't done. Got in the Bypath Meadow. But it was almost like a double life. When I was at school and with friends, I acted one way. And then when I was in the church and Sunday school, youth fellowship, then I had a different life. And that's the way we went on. I can recall my father getting the call to the church in Clocker Valley. And he stopped me on the stairs one night, and he said, "I've received a call to the Clocker Valley." And before he'd even finished, I said, "Take it." Now, I'm sure he didn't rely on that for his reason for taking the call. I'm sure God directed him. But my thought was, if I can get away, turn over a new leaf, get some new friends, start again, well, then perhaps I can get my spiritual life back on track. But you know, friends, it wasn't just turning over a new leaf I needed. It was to get back to the Lord. It was to, as a backslider, come back and repent and be broken and ask God to work again in my life and to make me a vessel fit for his use. And that happened in 1986 at a mission. Reverend David Fletcher was doing a mission in the church in the Clocker Valley. And I recall on the Monday night, he spoke on Lot's wife. And I remember sitting at the church just there in the Clocker Valley, two or three rows back. And that night, I knew I wasn't going to leave that building until I'd got this situation dealt with. And I'd had doubts over the years. Was I really saved? Could God save me? You know, perhaps I maybe came, but you know, maybe I wasn't really truly saved. And that's, again, sometimes people through their Christian life can have those doubts at times. So I went to see the Reverend Fletcher. He turned me to John chapter 6, 37. "All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out." And he just simply showed me that day that if I come, and if I had truly come, but if anyone comes to Christ, the offer of salvation is there, and that Christ will never turn anyone away who truly comes. And that was a great source of encouragement. We then moved on in life, and time doesn't permit me to go into all different aspects. Reverend Saunders asked me to perhaps comment a little bit about the time in Iraq. We joined the Territorial Army. Was always interested in that type of adventurous life, if you like. So we joined the Territorial Army, and little did I think that 15, 16 years later, we'd end up on operations in the land of Iraq, and that's what happened. In 2004, we ended up being called up, even though we were part-time soldiers. We were called up, and we ended up going out to the land of Iraq for 7 months on an operational tour. It was all together about a year out of your life. So you can imagine what that was like, leaving home, heading off into what was, at that stage, quite an intense, difficult situation. Many coalition forces losing their lives on a regular basis at that point. So you're heading off into the unknown. You can imagine leaving behind Brenda with two small kids, a five-year-old. Caleb was literally only a few weeks old whenever I left, and that certainly wasn't easy for her. And some of the memories from that time in Iraq, you could imagine as a Christian officer going into an environment and having to establish my testimony with other officers and let them know that I wouldn't do the same things that they did, that I wouldn't partake in some of the entertainment they partake in, and having to establish that testimony with officers I'd never met before, never knew before, but who you're about to go into a very dangerous environment with. I'm wondering how they were going to react to that. But it's amazing how God gives grace and circumstances arise that allow you to take a stand, that allow you to explain your beliefs. And it's also amazing when you do that how people can respect you for your beliefs. You might not always agree with them, but if it's done the right way and they can sense your integrity and your honesty in what you believe, and certainly it became very, very easy. I had no difficulty whatsoever in maintaining my Christian testimony in that environment, and certainly God was very gracious to us in many circumstances. Coping with the command of soldiers in operational environment is always difficult. You take 100 men and put them in a very close quarters in a dangerous environment, and they've got things happening back home, and there's things happening, people have been injured on operations there. So you've all that going on, and we would have been involved in looking after and helping that. Within Iraq, the amount of Bible stories and events in the Bible that took place in the land of Iraq was something that I'll always remember. There's so much right from the Garden of Eden. Most commentators would believe it was in around there somewhere, but Abraham and there are the Chaldees were able to walk over the ruins of the city of the Ur of the Chaldees, where Abraham was from. And of course, Babylon is just south of Iraq. Nineveh is just around the city of Mosul, as it is now. Queen Esther would have happened in northern Iraq. So you can imagine the captivity, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all those stories would have happened in what is now known as Iraq. So that was just quite amazing to be there as a Christian in that land and realise of those Bible characters that would have been in some of the same areas that we were going through. But you know, the biggest memory you'd have from a tour like that is really the reality of death, as you can imagine. And there were some 13 British soldiers killed during our time there. There was none in our own company, but we did stand many a time on the airfield in Basra and watch repatriation ceremonies as British soldiers draped in Union Jacks were loaded on the back of Hercules. We had soldiers who were injured in our own company, some quite seriously, visiting them in hospital. You can imagine it's something that you'll always remember. And there were a variety of instances that we were close to and involved in that did involve you know, contact from the enemy and mortars and fire like that. But I certainly was never in anything that was you know, Armageddon style or anything like that. But certainly God was very gracious in those times, and certainly you were aware of just the reality of death. And I want to just finish, I know time's going fast here, but I can probably define my Christian experience there through one incident. And we had an incident where a vehicle had been hit by a landmine, and we had a couple of soldiers in hospital, and one guy was quite badly injured. And his friend, who was standing in the back of the vehicle with him, had been hit very severely in the back, but his body armour had saved him, may have just a lot of bruises. I'm over a cup of coffee the next day, because as the welfare officer, it was my job to see the troops and see were they okay to go back into the field. And we're having a cup of coffee, and he turned to me and he said, "Sir, you're a Christian. How do you explain that I'm sitting here talking to you today?" And then he named his friend who was down in the hospital. "So how do you explain I'm here today talking to you, but so-and-so is down in hospital?" And I can remember from a Christian perspective just been almost gunked. You know, if you're saved here this morning, put yourself in those shoes. Someone asks you how, from a Christian perspective, you can explain an incident like that where one person's almost killed, another person literally cheats death, how it seems. And all I could think of was that verse, Romans 8:28. We'd actually learnt it as in Kilskerry Independent Christian School when we were there. So that's encouraging, even the Christian school that you have here, that passages that are learnt even in school can be used by the Holy Spirit in years to come. And I simply said to the young lad, "Listen, I believe that God's in control, I believe he's sovereign, and I believe whatever happens, that it's for his purpose and for his plan." I remember going back to that passage when I got back to my room, and it became my passage during the tour. That happened quite early on. And I used to read this passage regularly and look at the context, and my time's completely gone in terms of commenting on it, really. But, you know, Paul talks here about the great Christian hope. And a lot of Bibles at the top will talk about that, Paul's hope. And what Paul's simply getting across here is that this is really what the Christian can hold on to, that all things work together for good through life's journey for those that love him, for those who are in his care. And there's nothing can separate from God's love. And you know, for me personally, and indeed for all Christians, this verse is a source of comfort. It's a source of strength, a source of encouragement, and indeed a source of explanation. When things happen in life and we can't explain them, we don't understand them, we can turn to a passage like this and rest and be assured of God's word and God's promises. Paul talks about physical things in life, and he probably went through all the things he mentioned there, the beatings, the pain, the punishment, the starving. He talks about spiritual things, principalities and powers, and he talks about, what I say, the universal realm. There's nothing in this world that can separate the believer from God's love. And that's just a tremendous confidence that we all have. And verse 32 really is the key to the passage. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" That's the gospel. That's the gospel. That God the Father didn't even spare his own son because he wanted to see his people saved. And if he was willing to give up his son to the cross and everything that entailed, well, will he not look after us through life's journey? So whatever tests, whatever challenges, whatever difficulties, whatever dangers you face, believer, you can come to a passage like this, and I can say, thankfully, that through God's help and God's grace, I can live in testimony that all things do indeed work together for good to them that love God.
Thank you, David, for that word of testimony. It's the sure and certain hope that we have as believers, the The ground of our assurance is in Christ. He is that solid rock, and we certainly can acknowledge each and every one of us the love of God and His tender care for us, His protection of His people in times of severe trial. And as well, I'm sure many young people here, and myself included, looking back in my life, we can relate to your testimony there in the early years and the wandering and how the Lord was gracious and merciful to you. There are many here who can relate to that today. We're turning to Matthew chapter 7 just for a short time this morning. Matthew chapter 7. I want to conclude with some thoughts from this passage as the Lord concludes the Sermon on the Mount with this word. Matthew chapter 7, I want to read the portion together. It's going to read from verse 24, but I think we'll just back up a few verses to verse 21. Matthew 7, the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." We want to think for a few moments here upon Building upon the right foundation. Just with our Bibles open, let's just pray for the Lord's help. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this word of testimony. We're thankful for your grace and your mercy. Thou art plenteous in mercy. Thou art full of compassion and love. And we're thankful for the Son of God who laid down his life for us, that we would know life in him. We pray now, Lord, that as we come to consider your word, that everyone here would be truly building upon the right foundation. Help us as we look briefly to the scriptures of truth. Help us by the power of your Spirit, Lord, minister to every heart, and that each and every one would make their calling and election sure in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 24, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." Here we really learn the importance of building our hopes for heaven upon the right foundation. This concluding word, the Sermon on the Mount here, also really emphasizes the danger of simply reading or hearing the Bible without a proper response, without putting it into practice. Yes, we are to read. Yes, we are to hear. We must endeavor to understand the scriptures of truth. But as we understand God's will, we are to put it into practice. We're not to be hearers only, but doers also. "And he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven," it says here in verse 21, "will enter into the kingdom." So there is this emphasis, the danger of simply reading or hearing without putting the word into practice. That's what Christ said in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" In Romans chapter 2, in the verse 13, we read, "For not the hearers of the law are justified before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." We are all builders. We are all building something. The question is, are we building our life upon the right foundation? Some are building only for today, only for the here and now, building on worldly prosperity, but not building for eternity, building for this life, but have no thought for the life to come. And so I ask you this morning, in closing, is the house of your life built on that which is temporal or that which is eternal? Are you building on the right foundation? Here we read a familiar story. This is probably one of the most familiar stories in the New Testament as we come to the Sermon on the Mount. The story of two men, two houses, two ways of building, but two very different outcomes. One house stands and the other falls. There were similarities, no doubt, between these two men and the two houses. That is true. They both desired to build a house for their family, a place to dwell, a place where they could be comfortable, raise a family, a place where they could be secure and at ease. You think of the structure. The structure was probably similar with both of those houses. They had walls, doors, windows, and a roof. But in the end, the only thing that really matters is not what the house looks like, but what the house is resting upon. It's the foundation. That's what really matters. And though the foundation is unseen, yet it is important to the structure. If the foundation is faulty, that's what we learn here. If the foundation is wrong, if the foundation is not right, then in the long run, the building will collapse. It will not stand. It will not stand the testing storm when it comes. I think we all know from all the renovation shows that are out there, there's a right way and there's a wrong way to build. You just have to watch Homes Makes It Right or DIY Disaster or Rescue My Reno. Things can go disastrously wrong if you don't know what you're doing. There's a right way and a wrong way to build. You can build upon the shifting sands of time or upon the rock. And that rock is the rock of ages, the Lord Jesus Christ. The foolish man here, we think about his character. The foolish man was in a hurry. He didn't have time to lay a proper foundation. He wasn't going to dig deep and build a foundation, lay a foundation. He wanted everything now. He just wanted to get the project completed. He didn't think ahead. He didn't think about the possibilities. He didn't think about the eventualities. He didn't think about the consequences of not building the structure properly upon a proper foundation. Obviously, he didn't listen to others. He wasn't willing to take instruction. Maybe he thought he knew the best way. Because surely if he had asked an experienced contractor or an engineer, the advice would be, you have to lay a foundation. If you don't lay a foundation, the building is not going to stand. But he took shortcuts. He was in a hurry. He didn't follow safe building practice. He said, let's just get it up and we'll have a roof over our head. But that house was not up to code. And it didn't stand. How foolish. How foolish. And friend, you know that's not how it works. You need to have a proper foundation. You cannot operate that way in life.
It's true in the physical realm. It's true of the temporal, but it's also true of the spiritual realm. And yet, how many today are like that foolish man? They're in a hurry. They want everything and they want it now. They want to have their possessions and they're in a hurry to gather them to themselves. They're not interested in a plan, not interested in what the Bible has to say, not interested in the plan of redemption. They never stop to think about the eternal consequences of their foolish choices. How many think they know better than God? And are always singing Sinatra's famous song, "I did it my way." How many will stand before the judgment seat of Christ in the end, and all they will say is, "I did it my way." They will not have an answer. And the way of man by nature is just like the foolish man. I don't need God. I don't need a plan. I don't need the Bible. I'm living for the here and now. I'm living for myself. I'll go out on my own. Let's get it done. And friend, that house did not stand. And yet the wise man, the wise master builder we read, he is the one who digged deep and laid a proper foundation. The building of your life needs a proper foundation. A foundation that will stand the test of time. A foundation that will stand in the judgment. Because there's coming a day when the Lord will try every man's work of what sort it is. And will it stand or will it fall? But there's only one real foundation we learn here. And that foundation is Jesus Christ Himself. And friend, here today, without Christ, you need to be building in time now for eternity. Building your life upon Christ, because only the house that is built on Christ can stand the testing storm of final judgment. That's the reality that we learn here. That's the truth set down before us. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. Christ is that rock. He is that sure foundation. We were reading this morning in Ephesians chapter 2 of the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself. And we are to be built upon Him as living stones, part of His kingdom. Built into the kingdom of Christ, indwelt by the Spirit of God. And when we believe, you've been hearing a testimony of faith this morning, faith in Christ alone. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we become part of His building. It's one of the pictures that Paul uses in the book of Ephesians. We are not only members of the body of Christ, we are the bride of Christ, but we are His building. Built upon this foundation. Christ Jesus is not only the foundation, but He's the tenant, because the Spirit of Christ then comes to dwell in us, to inhabit us. We are His dwelling place, indwelt by the Spirit of God. And I want you to see this morning in closing the eternal benefit of attending to the authoritative words of Christ and submitting to His truth. We were reading there as they remarked concerning the teaching of Christ, His doctrine. They were astonished at His doctrine because He taught them as one having authority. There's none greater. There's none higher. And this is the Word of God. We're to receive it, to hear it, to respond to it, to submit to it, to obey it. There's a call here that goes out to receive and to respond to His truth. It's not sufficient just to hear the Word. It's obedience to the Word of God that matters. There must be that proper response. It's obedience to the Word of God, not a mere profession. We were reading there in Matthew chapter 7 of those who had a mere profession. Yes, they knew the right things to say. They were engaged in religious works. but they did not have that vital connection, that union with God. The Lord said, I never knew you. They weren't connected to him. They did not have his approval. They did not have his acknowledgement or his favor. There's no union. There's a denial there of union when the Lord says, I never knew you. They say, Lord, Lord, did we not do this? There was an outward show. They knew the right things to say, but a false profession is not enough. It's obedience to the word, not a mere profession, not just reading or hearing or even knowing, that demonstrates that we are truly saved, but you are known by your fruits. He that doeth the will of God. And so there must be that obedience. Faith and obedience. But also a person who hears or reads or knows but does not do may be in danger. The danger is they may deceive themselves into thinking they are saved when they're not. And you need to be very careful about that. That you're not just hearing and reading and have a lot of head knowledge. Again, a mere profession. Without the reality in the heart, knowing God's grace in your life. James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 20 to 22, that we're to receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Many deceive themselves thinking they are right when they are not. They're hearers only. Obedience to the word. If you're not doing, only hearing, then you're not living out the intended purpose of Scripture. You're not building your life upon the rock. We read in 2 Timothy 3 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, is of use, is of value, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That is, complete, equipped unto all good works. And so if you're just a hearer but not a doer, then you're not living out the intended purpose of Scripture. You're not profiting from the word, because it's profitable for correction, rebuke, instruction in righteousness, that you would be complete and equipped unto all good works, able to do the work that the Lord has called you to. Don't deceive yourself into thinking you're in fellowship with God when you're not. In 1 John chapter 4, we read, 1 John chapter 4 and the verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. There's not only a hearing of his word, an understanding of his word, knowing it, receiving it, but there's an application of it. There's obedience, there's submission to the truth. Chapter 5 and the verse 3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Are you building your life upon the right foundation? Only foundation is Christ. Acts 4:12, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid in Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He's the only foundation. He's the one who has purchased our redemption at Calvary. He's paid it all. The price has been paid. He brings us into his kingdom. Those who are resting in him are part of his kingdom. We have hope for this life and the life to come. Are you building your hope for heaven upon the right foundation? upon Christ, who is that solid rock. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Eternal God and Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the living Word, the eternal Word. Though heaven and earth pass away, your Word shall abide forever. We pray, Lord, that we would see ourselves in light of your Word, see our own sinful nature, that we would truly turn from sin to thee, in repentance and faith and obedience. Help us to walk in a way that is worthy of our calling, worthy of our profession, worthy of Christ our Savior. Help us to live day by day by the book, that this book would take hold of us, that we would govern and rule our lives according to the Word of the living God. Lord, we're thankful for the testimony today, saving faith, and we pray for some soul here that may not know thee. We ask, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself. They would come to see their sin. They would come to see that Christ died for sinners. He is gracious and merciful. They would come to see and to know the love of God and submit themselves, surrender to thee. Lord, conquer hard hearts this day, we pray. Subdue our will, subdue our iniquities, and help us, Lord, to come again to the cross of Christ. We would be reconciled to God through the blood of the cross. Oh, bless your word, bless the testimony, and be with us throughout the rest of this day. We ask this in Jesus' precious name.